I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to be in chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with the book of Proverbs, it is in the Old Testament. And it immediately follows the book of Psalms, which sometimes is a little easier to find. Well, before we kind of jump in, let me ask you a question. What is your favorite type of food? Feel free, shout it out. Pizza, pasta, shrimp, tacos. You can't really argue with that one, can you? Shrimp, the bugs of the sea. So that's a Jim Gaffigan joke. You know, one of my favorite foods is Chinese food. Our family, it's kind of a tradition. Thanksgiving, Christmas, we tend to go out for, maybe it's because the only restaurant open, and Angela nor I, neither one of us can cook, but we always go out for Chinese food, and we absolutely love Chinese food. But when I say Chinese food, I'm not referring to authentic Chinese food. I don't know if you guys know, like, and if you were to go to China, like, one of the delicacies is to eat a 1,000-year-old duck egg. We actually have a picture of one. Can you imagine putting that in your mouth? No, I can't. So I'm not talking about authentic Chinese food, but I'm talking the Americanized Chinese food. And of that, my favorite is General Tso's chicken. You guys ever have General Tso's? I don't know who the general is, but I know this. He makes some fantastic chicken. Like, the colonel better watch out because the general has got it going on. So we love to go out for Chinese food. And if you've ever been out for Chinese food, you know this, that at the end, right, you eat your Chinese food, and then they bring you your bill, right? And what's always on top of your bill? Fortune cookies. Oh, my goodness. I told Angela yesterday, I was like, you need to go get me some fortune cookies. Why? Because they're magical. Are they not? Are these not like... I don't know. Now, I don't know about your guys' family, but our family, so we go and we get our Chinese food, and then afterwards, they bring us this plate with these little delights on them that kind of taste like oyster crackers that have been sitting around for maybe a century. But for some reason, we love them, right? And inside of them is what? It's your fortune. Hey, this is a good one. You'll always be surrounded by friends when you need them. It's pretty good fortune. I like that one. So what we do is when we all crack our fortune cookies open, right, and we get our fortune cookie on, and then we all share our fortunes. Now, it's funny. So as a parent with children, our children are getting a little older now. But I remember when our children were small, we had to explain to them that these weren't actually true because they would get a fortune, right, and they'd be like, it says here I'm going to be a gazillionaire or something. It would be something crazy. My kids would be like, this is awesome. And we'd be like, no, guys, it's some guy with like a cigarette hanging out of his mouth typing these on a tiny typewriter. Like, it's not, they're not real. Like, you can't put your faith in these. You just had a mental image, didn't you? You're like, you can thank me later. But here's the thing. What if there was a place that we could actually go and find true words of wisdom? Words that actually impacted our life and could help guide us in both this life and in the life to come. You know, there's good news because there actually is a place that we can go to discover this wisdom. It's God's Word. And one of the books in God's Word is this book of Proverbs. A book of wisdom, comprised of multiple statements that teach us how to really walk out life, or how to walk out this life. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Proverbs, it was written by a gentleman named Solomon, or primarily by a gentleman named Solomon. For those of you who are not familiar with Solomon, he was the third king of Israel, the son of the great King David. Maybe you're familiar with him. Now, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon ascended to the throne after his father, and God appeared to him in a dream. And the Lord asked Solomon, what can I do for you? How can I bless you as you take over this this position of king? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord appearing to you and saying, what do you want? What can I do to bless you? I wonder if it'd be like, no, right? Solomon says this, I need wisdom. If I'm going to lead these people, if I'm going to be a just and a good king, then I got to have wisdom to do it. And scripture says this, that God is impressed, really, with Solomon's response. Because Solomon didn't ask for the things that maybe we in our brokenness would tend to ask for. Money, fame, power, right? Instead, Solomon asks for wisdom. So God says, because of that, he was going to bless Solomon in every way possible. That he was going to give him riches and power, and he was going to give him all that stuff. But most importantly, he was going to give him wisdom. Scripture says this, that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And even says that during his reign, that leaders from all over the world would come to him to hear his words. We actually have a painting here, King Solomon. And they would come to him to hear his words. Well, the book of Proverbs contains some of those words. The words of the wisest man who Scripture says ever lived. Listen to how he starts his book. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And I'm taking this out of the Message translation here in the beginning because I really like the way that they phrase it. It says, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king. Written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right, just, and fair. The book of Proverbs really was given to us to help be a tutor, to help us navigate this life, to learn what's right, to have a manual for living, to know what it means to be just and fair. It's almost like, right, God gave us, right, our little snippets of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. So for the next few weeks here through summer, one of the things I'd like to do is I'd like to, for us as a church, to take a journey through the book of Proverbs. And we're not going to be able to hit them all. There's a lot of them. We would be on this for years. Keith and I were talking about it, and we said, like, maybe this is something we could go kind of periodically back to. You know, we'll spend some time in the book of Proverbs and then maybe come back to it at a later point. We might be able to do this a few times. And we really want to discover what is this book and how would it help us navigate our life to live just, right, and fair. Well, Solomon opens in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, with the very first thing that we need to know that we're going to focus on today. So if you have your Bible there, check out verse number 7. King Solomon writing to us says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now I find it interesting that the wisest man who ever lived started off his manual on life with a statement that we rarely talk about. Fear the Lord. We don't talk about this a lot. It's one of those topics that we tend to kind of shy away from. Love, grace. We talk about those things a lot because they feel good. They give us a sense of assurance and a sense of hope. And let me say that God is loving. Our God is abounding in love and grace. But those aren't his only characteristics. Our God is also a holy God, a righteous God, a God that Scripture says should be feared. If you were to get out a lexicon and you were to look up this word that says here, fear the Lord, what you would find is it actually means an object of terror. An object of terror. It sounds off-putting, doesn't it? That kind of makes us go like, I don't know how I feel about this. I don't like this idea that, hang on, God's an object of terror. I should fear him. But before we push back from the table, I want us to remember that the wisest man who ever lived, the one who wrote this book and said, this is the manual for life, he said this, that if we're going to have knowledge, if we're going to be wise, we have to first understand this, that God is to be feared. Which I don't know about you, but when I read that, the very first thing I go, all right, hang on, Solomon, time out. If this is the very first thing you want me to know, if this is what I need to understand in order to have wisdom, in order to be wise, in order to have knowledge, why? What's so important? Because, right, I want to run to the grace. I want to run to the love. But I believe this, that without fear, love and grace lose all meaning. Let me repeat that. Without fear, love and grace lose all meaning. At our last church that Angela and I were a part of, we were really blessed that we had a few, we had really two older couples who were a part of that community who really kind of mentored, in a way, Angela and I. They really spoke into our lives about marriage and also about being a parent. And I'm forever grateful for the wisdom that they imparted to us. I mean, there was times that we'd go, all right, guys, you ever been to that place where you're like, I need you to help. Like, I'm just not seeing this. Like, help me. They were those people. You know, one of the things that I've come to understand the older I get is that nothing tests your abilities, your patience, and your overall mental stability like being a parent. So I am very thankful. The parents are like, they're laughing, right? I'm very thankful for those people that God has given me in my life who've helped me navigate some of those difficult journeys. It's amazing. This is actually a toupee. It's not even real. It all just fell out. No. There was conversation. Our finance team said, what if one of the when we hit one of our goals, we shave the pastor's head? And I was like, it looks like we're never doing the renovations. That's too bad. So I remember one time at our church, one of those couples, it was the lady of the couple, she was talking to Angela and I about parenting. And she made this statement to us, and she said, whatever you do, never threaten something that you're not willing to follow through on. Because if you do, what happens is you lose all credibility. Right? If you've ever been in a situation, right, you know that feeling, right, at some times where you can just feel it kind of welling up inside of you. I can remember times like being in the car and the kids are just like, and I'm like, if you don't knock it off, you'll be grounded for 1 year, you know, like just like, argh. But when you say stuff like that and then you don't follow through, you lose the credibility. Angela and I, one time we were at a store, we were shopping, getting some clothes or something. And there was a kid, like, running through the racks of clothes. I mean, just being a terror. And the mom was trying to look at stuff, and we're kind of watching. We're like, geez, man, like, we've all had that thought, right? Like, control your child. And so the mom, like, barked at the child, and she was like, knock it off. I'm going to spank you. And the kid, like, right in the eyes goes, yeah, no, you're not. And just whew, right back to what she was doing, just being naughty. I kid you not. Imagine this. Imagine, right, that same situation, that mom, right? Like, oh, if you don't knock it off, kid's like, no, you're not. Imagine if the mom knelt down and said, you know what, sweetie? I love you so much. So I'm gonna give you grace. Don't worry about it. I'm not gonna spank you. Do you think that would lead the child to really go, wow, my mom is so gracious. I know that I deserve to be spanked because I'm being an absolute hellion. But she's being gracious. She's extending grace to me. You know what, Mom? I want to be obedient to you. Do you think that would lead to that? No, right? That kid would do exactly what she was doing, right? Because she knew there's no consequences. The mom's not going to do anything. I can do whatever I want. She's seen her mom as a pushover. The God of the Bible is not a pushover. Matter of fact, how he is revealed in Scripture is that he is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Do something for me for a second. I want everyone to take a really deep breath. Hold it. And then let it out. Do we realize that the only reason that we were able to do that is because he allowed it? That is the God of Scripture. He is all-powerful, holy, and just. And he is one that we should fear. Matter of fact, in Scripture, we actually see examples or glimpses of people coming face-to-face with God. Sometimes it says that the Lord appeared, or sometimes we'll use the language, the angel of the Lord appeared. And you know what happens every single time the people encounter God like that? They're terrified. They are absolutely terrified. You have a picture here, right? The glory of the Lord. It's an old painting, the men just scattering and fleeing from it. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrew children were led out of Egypt and they go to Mount Sinai, it said that the Lord appeared and a cloud descended on the mountain, and it began to quake and thunder, and the people go, whoa, 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 no. Like, you talk to Moses. Like, don't talk to us. Gideon has an encounter with the Lord, and he's terrified. Samson's parents, his mom, she couldn't have a baby, so she prays and prays, and finally the Lord blesses her, and then the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents and tells them, this is what your child's going to do. And we have it recorded that Samson's dad's like, well, we're dead. That's like basically what he says. Like, the angel of the Lord has spoken to us. We're going to die. And Samson's mom's like, look, if he wanted to kill us, he would have already killed us. Like, don't worry. I mean, he's terrified. You go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul going to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. The Lord shines his glory on the Apostle Paul at that time called Saul, and he just falls down. Book of Revelation and John, angel of the Lord appears to him, and it says that John fell down as if dead. As if dead. God is one that should be feared. But it is from that fear that comes knowledge. It is from that fear that comes wisdom that helps us understand just how amazing grace truly is. You see, without fear, grace becomes like the girl saying, yeah, no, you won't. No, you won't. You've likely have heard this type of understanding when people speak about God and they say this, God would never punish. No, God would never destroy, or God would never kill, or God would never send someone to hell. That type of thinking stems from a lack of fear. And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to avoid here. That the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is a holy and sovereign God. A God that should be worshiped, a God who should be feared. Because, you see, this is what fear does. Fear helps us understand our sin. It helps us understand the severity of our sin. If God is this holy, righteous, just God, and we have rejected him and we have rebelled against him, then we begin to see our sin for what it truly is. And we begin to understand that we don't really deserve God's grace. I, Brent Mattson, do not deserve God's grace. You guys get the best 30 minutes of me of the week. Like, you should feel sorry for my wife. Like, you guys get the best of me, seriously. Like, this is it right here. This is as best as it gets. She has to live with you. Oh, you should seriously pray for her. I know who I am. I know the places I've been. I know the things that I've done. I know the thoughts that I think. I know this. I know that I don't deserve God's grace. But that's just how amazing his grace is that he gives it anyways. Why grace is so amazing, why theologians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer fought for it so hard, willing to give his life for it, was because we don't deserve it, but yet God gives it to us. That God was willing to die in our place, to suffer what we should suffer, to pay the debt that we should be demanded to pay. He was willing to do that for us, so that way we could be given forgiveness, so we could be given grace, so we could have this promise of being his child, and this assurance, this hope, of eternal life with him. A God who should be feared is not the paradox of the Bible. Grace is. Grace is the thing that we go, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God would be willing to do that for us, but yet he does. And he offers us forgiveness and life. And grace and a new identity. Because see, that guy who Brent was before he knew Jesus, that guy, he's dead. One of the things I love about the story about the Apostle Paul, originally Saul, is he was a pretty wicked guy. He's killing Christians, he's imprisoning them. I mean, he hates the church. But then God transforms his life. He falls in love with Jesus. And you get these glimpses throughout the New Testament as Paul says, like, look, I don't deserve this, but God is gracious. God is gracious. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been wrestling with that. Maybe you've been saying, I don't think God would want me because of what I've done. Yes, our sin puts up a barrier, but Jesus dealt with that on the cross. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. And God is calling you into relationship with him. God loves you. God died for you so you could have eternal life. Beginning of wisdom. Is fear of the Lord. Scripture teaches that so we will correctly understand the God that we serve and the grace that he has extended to us. Now, in light of that, knowing the depth of our own depravity, but the love that God has shown us through Christ Jesus, does that change how we respond to him? Where salvation isn't just, hey, I said a prayer, I believed a belief, but does it change us? I think it does. Matter of fact, I think it leads us to a place of surrender. A place where we see the beauty of grace, of salvation, and we go, God, I can't believe you would do this for me. What can I do for you? What does this look like, God, going forward? And Jesus tells us, he says simply this, follow me. Follow me. Christianity is not an intellectual plane to ascend to. It is a journey, a relationship living with Christ, of following him and allowing him to mold us and shape us and transform us. And when that happens, I think this is really important. When we get to that place where we see the beauty of salvation and we're willing to truly surrender to him, what happens is we actually become free to be the people that God created us to be. Because you see, we're no longer chasing after broken things. We're no longer trying to get our identity from the world, from status, from symbols, from bank accounts or degrees or whatever it is. Instead, we become free to live as children of God and to follow him, trusting that the God who died for us knows the path that leads to abundant life. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to turn to God and to take hold of his grace, to know his love, to experience the freedom that is found in him, but also to recognize that that embrace is coupled with understanding the holiness, the righteousness of God, and that he is one to be feared. Let me close with this statement from the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, starting in verse number 10. He, referring to the Lord, does not deal with us according to our sins. Oh man, what an amazing line that is. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, God, first and foremost, for your word that you have given us so we could know more about you, so we could understand who you are and then who we are, and in light of that. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this statement that the beginning of wisdom is first understanding or having fear of the Lord. Father, we confess that you are the creator. You are all holy and righteous and powerful. And Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, God, because you are all powerful, because you are sovereign, that we can trust you, that you have creation in your hand, Lord, that you are ordaining our steps, Lord, that you are leading creation to its ultimate conclusion of being united with you. We thank you, God, that we can trust you. Lord, we confess that we are sinners, that many times that we have rejected your will for our life and we have chosen to go our own way. And Lord, we give you thanks today for grace, that you don't give us what we deserve, but God, you give us new life. You give us forgiveness. You give us hope for this life and for the life to come. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to live the life that we couldn't, to pay the debt that we were incapable of paying. And Lord, we give you thanks that today our identity is not in our past, it is not in our sin, but our identity is in you. It is in being a child of God. Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us to follow you. Help us, God, to share your love with others. And Lord Jesus, as we do this, our prayer is that your name will be exalted and that others will come to know you as Lord and Savior. So Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.